generally speaking, people in society are going to church less and less. Now, let me mention some reasons that I have come across why it is that people go to church less and less. Generally speaking, society doesn't think any longer that going to church is a good idea. They think it is irrelevant or unimportant, so many people stop going. Society also has a negative idea of the established church, a negative view. And this is made worse by bad media coverage. So people don't want to be associated with God's church. Also, there are many competing priorities for people. After doing everything that they consider to be important or urgent, then they hardly have energy left or any motivation left to be in the house of the Lord. Some people go to church occasionally, and occasionally for them means regularly, and so they don't see the need for going to church more often. Many people today focus on individualism, a personal relationship with Jesus, my personal devotions, self-feeding, sermons and talks, articles on the internet, and so this is done without much engagement with the church at all. Some people don't see the value of being there week in and week out. This could be, in some cases, because there is no value, or it could be because they're not seeing the value. Either way, the result is the same, a declining engagement with the Lord's church. Now, over and above these reasons, church attendance might also drop for some people because of unbelief. It's very hard to keep it up if one doesn't believe in God. Or feelings of guilt that keep people away. Or some people feel frustrated and angry with God or with the church, or feel disappointed, or perhaps had some bad experience. We understand all these things. We are well aware of them. Also, some people have backslidden from the faith, or they have some doubts about the faith, and so they have lost their spiritual appetite, and they stop going altogether, or they go a lot less often. To be fair, church attendance is also impacted due to reasons beyond people's control. We also recognize that. For example, poor health. Some Christians are actually prevented from going to church because their unbelieving family prevents them to go. Or perhaps imprisonment. That could be another reason. Or some temporary constraint. It may not be a matter of desire at all, but rather a choice that's forced upon some people. So having said all of that, how do you feel about coming into the presence of God? How are we going, coming into the presence of God? Well, in Psalm 84, the psalmist tells us what he thinks and how he feels about going to the temple and why he goes. Notice firstly how the psalmist thinks and feels about God's dwelling place. Notice verse 1, given to us in Old Testament language, the temple of the Lord, he says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now, in the psalm, this concept of the dwelling place of God is given various different descriptions or names. For example, the psalmist speaks of the courts of the Lord or the altar of the Lord. He also says, your house, O God. He uses an interesting expression as well, God in Zion. I don't know if you've ever heard of that expression. Zion can mean a number of different things in the Bible. For example, the hills on which Jerusalem was built, Mount Zion. Or the place where David first brought the Ark of the Covenant. Zion can also refer to heaven. But here, I think it refers to the dwelling place of God, where God dwells amongst his people. It is synonymous with the temple of God. The temple is the place prescribed by God in Old Testament worship for all of Israel to come and have fellowship with God and have fellowship with his people. The temple was understood to be sacred, the dwelling place of God. Now, if you've been coming along to the sermons in Leviticus, you would have heard this idea. The dwelling place of God, the tabernacle or the temple. One day, Jesus himself stood in Jerusalem at the temple and he spoke to the Jews. And he said to them something fascinating there in John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. He said to them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. The Jews were quite astonished and taken aback. How is it, they asked him, that you are going to be able to rebuild the temple that took 46 years to construct? But then we are told that Jesus spoke about his body as the temple of God. And after Jesus died and was raised back to life, his disciples remembered that he spoke these words and they believed in him. So the actual temple points to the ultimate temple of Jesus Christ himself. The dwelling place of God. But that's not all. In the passage of Scripture that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 22, we are told that believers are brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's verse 13. And believers are members of the household of God. Verse 19. And that they and their faith is built on the apostles and the prophets as their foundation and Jesus Christ as their chief cornerstone, verse 20. And in him they grow up, listen to this, into a holy temple, a dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit, verses 21 and 22. What are we saying? Jesus himself is the ultimate dwelling place of God. He, by the Holy Spirit, makes everybody who believes in him also to be the dwelling place of God. The presence of God is found in his Son and in his people, and the Old Testament temple is a picture of that reality. The psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place. How much I love the place where God is found. That's the biblical church. The church may be meeting in a building like we are today. But if Christ is in his people, That is where God is dwelling. And we can call ourselves whatever we want to. But we are not the holy temple of God if we are not found in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God is not here if that is not the case. The key thing is not ultimately the building or the location of the building, but those who comprise the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, and you might know these words, for wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am among you. The biblical church is supposed to be a lovely place. A place where our God can be met. Notice how the psalmist feels about going into God's dwelling place. In verse 2, he says, my soul longs. Yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Can you see he has a longing desire to come into the presence of God? He says, my soul longs, yearns, faints for the courts of the Lord. These verbs are packed with emotion, with feeling. This is experiential Christianity. It's the language of the heart. Why does the psalmist feel this way about the dwelling place of God? Now, this might sound a little bit obvious, but it can easily be missed. The psalmist has this longing place for the Lord's dwelling because he's after God himself. It is God's presence that he is after. Have a look at verse 2b. He says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Does it make sense to you? If we want to experience God, we're most likely to find Him wherever His people are found. And His people are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He Himself is Emmanuel, God with us. So it goes full circle. God's presence is found amongst Christ. Christ is where His people are. That's where the presence of God is. So if we were to ask the psalmist, what is it that makes you tick? He'd say, I have a longing for God. And so, in Psalm 27, verse 4, we read, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To look at the beauty of God and to inquire in His temple. So the heart's desire of the psalmist may be discovered by looking at where he wants to be, the temple of the Lord. In fact, in verse 3, he makes reference to the birds. I don't know if you saw that reference. He says he feels envious of the birds in the temple because they get to live in the temple, near the altar, the place where the sacrifices are brought. That is where the restless swallow and sparrow is finding a resting place, a place of peace, where she can have her young. That's what the psalmist says he wants to do. What could be a more fitting symbol of peace than the altar of God? And take it something like a dove or a sparrow making a nest there. The altar is the place where the child of God is reconciled with God. What a glorious place to be. And we know that that place is the place where we find Jesus Christ. Christ, the Son of God, who died in the place of sinners to make lasting peace for us. The psalmist longs for the dwelling place of God, and he loves it. Why does the psalmist go to the dwelling place of God? Yes, we see that God meets with his people in his dwelling place. But what is so good about that? He tells us in verse 4, he says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Did you notice that word blessed? Blessed are those who dwell in the house of God. Blessed are those who yearn for the Lord. Why does he go? Because he's blessed when he goes. That's why. There's a connection between appetite and blessing. God is not in the business of jamming food down the throats of those who have no spiritual hunger. He's in the business of pouring out to the point of overflowing those who have an appetite. That's what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then you know the rest. For they shall be filled. The place where the church meets in Christ's name is the place of blessing according to the psalmist. That is the place of ever praise in verse 4. It is also the house of prayer where Christians come together to bring their prayers to the God of Jacob, which means to God who is faithful to his people and to the Lord Almighty with whom nothing shall be impossible. Think about it. One Christian having fellowship with God is a wonderful thought. What a warm relationship. But gather a bunch of them together, and they collectively call on the name of the Lord, and they take their marching orders from him. And there is a heightened sense of the presence of God because their faith is enlarged, their hope is expanded, and their love is extended. When God is present, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, things happen, don't they? That's when God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is when there's an understanding of the will of God, as the people of God are hearing God's word. That is where there's an encouragement to walk in his ways, and there's a submission, a submitting to one another, we are told, out of respect for Jesus Christ. The consequence of God's presence amongst his people is that God is working out his salvation in them so that they edify and build one another up, and they become instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. There is care for one another because God has cared for them. They are examples to one another. There is patience with one another. There's encouragement for one another to continue in faith and in good works. There's the preaching of the gospel to one another. There's singing and praying with one another, even for one another, as they bring it to God. And together they go out and to go and declare this very same gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations. What's going on here in this psalm? God is amongst these people, and he is building up his temple not consisting of brick and mortar, but living stones, as it were. In short, as stated in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. There are many hardships in life, and we know that. The psalmist recognizes that in verse 6. He speaks of the valley of Baca, presumably a very dry place. He says that they make it into streams of water. That puts the concept of God's blessing into picture form, doesn't it? When God is amongst His people, they receive a blessing from Him. A blessing that tends to overturn those things that are dry and hard. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does. He is the living waters. So if a person drinks of Him, it wells up into them into eternal life. He is also the bread of life. So if anybody eats of Him, their faith is matured. He is also the light of the world. Those who come to Him, they don't walk in darkness. He is also the way, the truth, and the life. Those who walk in Him walks in the way of life and truth. Plus, He's also our resurrection and our life. Actually, Jesus helps people supernaturally in time of need, and He fills them with the love of God with words that cannot be expressed. And the church becomes the very place where testimony is brought of the work of Jesus Christ and God. Who doesn't want to be blessed by God? I think even an unbeliever would want to be blessed by God if they knew what it was. In Christ, God supplies us with all His wonderful blessings. Children, but I have a question for you. What does the following riddle mean? Where the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Have you ever heard of that expression? Where the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. By the way, I was wondering to myself, who said these words? And I went onto the internet, and then I remember, it was Jesus Himself that said these words. I felt quite ashamed. Anyway, you can go and look that one up. What does it mean? If we want to see a vulture, go to the piece of meat. Yeah? In a similar sort of way, if we want to see and find the presence of Jesus Christ, where should we look? Where should we go? We go to the place where His people gather. Those who go to the house of the Lord, they are those who are praising Him because He is blessing them. Now it is true that there are many times that we are alone and we can't be together. Say we are at home and we can very much experience the presence of God for which we thank Him. That is wonderful. But these times should make us long for the experience to be with the presence of God and His people. The psalmist is covering that idea in verse 5. He says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Christians are pilgrims. They walk with the Lord. And while they are not with God's people, they are on their way there. Pilgrims journey to heaven. And the amazing thing is, along the way they find other pilgrims and they walk with them. That is called the church. Typically that happens a couple of times in the week when they come together to worship God and to have fellowship in the presence of God, of course. And what we are doing right now is an expression of that. Just a few practical points of application. Firstly, today God's temple is located wherever God's people are. As individuals and as we assemble together as around Jesus Christ, His Word, God's presence is found. Can you join the psalmist in affirming your love for God's dwelling place? How beautiful and how loved is each person in whom the Spirit of God dwells. The psalmist says, my soul yearns or faints for the place where God's people are gathering. For there, God is with them. Sometimes we get so distracted, don't we, by looking at one another's sins and weaknesses, and we miss out on seeing the blessing of how lovely it is when God is at work in a person's life to transform them and to make them to become more like Jesus Himself. Sometimes the imperfections of the church is looming so large in our minds that we are overlooking the unique opportunity to enjoy being part of that community in which God Himself dwells. Is there any other group on the face of the earth that is more blessed than the church that knows God and worships the living God who dwells in their midst? I do not know of any. What would you trade for a day in the house of the Lord? Boating, camping, fishing, hiking, sports, entertainment, holidays, birthday parties, etc. In a country like Australia, we are not running short of any options of things to do. Now, don't get me wrong. These things are not bad in and of themselves at all, and God has given them to us to enjoy. But when they take preference and priority over the gathering of God's people, something is wrong. Something in that is alien to what we read of in this psalm. The psalmist desires the house of the Lord, the dwelling place of God. The whole of his being longs for it, to be in the presence of him and his people, and nothing else will satisfy him. Nothing else can take the place of personal fellowship with the living God and his people. One day he says, is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Because in the house of the Lord, we meet with fellow believers and we encourage one another in the things of God. We serve one another. God prepares for us his word to listen to. And in response, we pray and we sing songs. Remember, one day in heaven, we will be spending all the time together in the presence of God. So we might as well prepare ourselves now on earth for the time when that's going to happen. The poorest of God's blessings are better than the richest of the devil's blessings. Wouldn't you agree with that? And it seems very insignificant, some of the blessings that God has, but they are better than what the world can give. Why? Verse 11 tells us, for God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is a sun and a shade. He himself is a better blessing than the beaches and the mountains. He provides blessing and protection for all of life. Grace and glory comes to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, for every day in fellowship with Him. There's nothing better than that. I remember some years ago, we received a visit from a man who worked for the organization called Open Doors, which is a Christian organization that helps Christians in churches in persecuted countries, telling us the story of some Christians who walk through the middle of the night to go to towns where they do not live, to arrive 2 hours apart to meet with fellow believers. And when they meet, they speak silently. They learn to sing songs by just moving their lips. They constantly change their location so that their meeting places will not draw attention to themselves. But they do it because they are hungry and they are thirsty and desirous for the presence of God and for fellowship with God's people. The sons of Korah said, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." For 3,000 years, the people of God have been saying it. It will always be true. May it also be true of us here at Horizon.